Good morning. Welcome to Celebration Church. Let's all stand together as we join our voices in reciting the Apostles' Creed. This is our statement of faith. This is who we are and what we believe. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who for us and for our salvation was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the fellowship of believers, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please remain standing as we pray. Gracious and loving God, on this second Sunday of Advent, we gather with hearts longing for the gift of peace. As we light the candle of peace, remind us that true peace is not found in the absence of problems, but in the presence of Christ, our Prince of Peace. Lord, our world is filled with conflict, anxiety, and uncertainty. Yet you call us to rest in you. Seek peace over our fears, peace over our homes, peace over our relationships, and peace over every troubled place in our hearts. Where there is division, bring unity. Where there is worry, bring calm. Where there is anger, bring gentleness. Where there is brokenness, bring healing. We pray for your peace to dwell deeply within our congregation. Let it shape the way we treat one another. Let it soften our words, guide our decisions, and steady our faith. Make us instruments of your peace in our community, shining the light of Christ in a world desperate for hope. And as we journey through Advent, prepare us to welcome Jesus with hearts made ready, resting not in our own strength, but in your faithful love. Fill us with the peace that surpasses all understanding, and send us out as bearers of that peace to everyone we meet. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior and our peace. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So good to have you with us here this morning. We had the gigantic women's extravaganza. Which I call the gigantic estrogen fest. But anyway, it was great. Why did you have 800 police plus? Oh, wait a minute. It was very great. And we had this wonderful speaker that we asked to stay over and speak to you this morning. Her name is Tara Beth Leach. She's a pastor, preacher, speaker, and writer. She's the senior pastor at Good Shepherd Church in Naperville, Illinois. Tara Beth is a graduate of Olivet Nazarene University and Northern Theological Seminary, as well as the author of 4 books, including The Great Morning Revolution. A frequent speaker at conferences, retreats, and universities across America, Tara Beth addresses topics such as church leadership, women in ministry, and the spiritual practice of morning prayer. Tara and her husband, Jeff, live with their 2 rambunctious kids near the city of Chicago, Illinois. Undoubtedly Bears fans. I absolve you of your transgressions. Would you please give her a big warm welcome as she comes this morning?
Walking into the hotel lobby this morning was intimidating as I walked into just a sea of green everywhere. And I got to tell you, back home in Chicago, it's probably very similar, but I know right now the church that I pastor, they're all gathering in worship and they're wearing their Bears jerseys, just like I see you wearing your Green Bay Packers jersey. And it's kind of funny because this week when I realized, of all Sundays that I'm coming to Green Bay to preach, when I realized that I was coming here to preach in Green Bay on the day that the Chicago Bears have entered into the city, I said to our team back home, I said, hey, you need to give me some like liners about sports because I know nothing about sports, nothing. And our congregation knows that when I preach, if I try to give a sports analogy, I am guaranteed to say something incorrect. And it's oftentimes when I'm getting comfortable preaching, and maybe it's like my sixth time preaching a particular sermon, I'll just like kind of throw it in. And last year on Christmas Eve, I said that the Chicago Bulls were going to go to the Super Bowl. I also one time was trying to make a basketball analogy, and I said, you know, like when they're trying to get it to the thing and they want to make a pointer, I couldn't remember what it was called. So this week when I said to my team, I said, I need to be able to like heckle like the people there in Green Bay. Can you give me some sports information? And they're like, we think it's best that you just leave it. But you just don't say anything at all about sports. So here we are. But no, truly, it is a joy, a pleasure, an honor to be with you on this day. I had a wonderful time with the women. And I got to tell you, the people in Green Bay are so friendly, so much friendlier than Chicago. So thank you so much for all of your warm hospitality on this second Sunday of Advent as we've just lit the candle of peace. And so before we dig in, I'd like to go ahead and pause and pray one more time as God continues to prepare our hearts for his word. Let us pray. God, we give thanks for this day that your Holy Spirit is so generous, that you are a God that is present, is near. We don't have to beg for you to come, but you go before us in your prevenient love and grace. And so, God, as you are here, I pray that your word would not land on hard hearts or deaf ears or blind eyes or a shuttered mind. But instead, God, we pray that our hearts would be open to you, that you would give us ears to hear, that you would give us eyes to see, and a mind to understand. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. I remember moving out to Southern California years ago with my family. I've always, my whole life, been in the Midwest, Chicago born, raised, love Chicago, but also, like many of us, we sometimes get tired of winter, at least for me in Chicagoland. I don't know what it is like up here, but we can sometimes go days, sometimes even weeks without seeing the sun. And so when I had the job opportunity to move to Pasadena, California, and my husband got a job, we talked with our two young boys at the time, 4 and 6 years old, and we packed up our house and we said good riddance to polar vortex. We said good riddance to shoveling snow, good riddance to gray and gloomy days. And when we moved to Southern California, we thought that we would never, ever, ever look back, let alone move back to Chicagoland. And we had a glorious 5 years there in Southern California. We lived right on the mountains of the San Gabriel mountain range in Sierra Madre. The church that I pastored was surrounded by the cackling parrots and palm trees, and we would spend our weekends on the mountains or there on the beaches, and it was a good and wonderful time. And then 2020 came, and I know what 2020 means for all of us. We all experienced it together. It was a contentious and a tumultuous time. And also in 2020, my dad, just after visiting Southern California, and him and my mom making the decision that they were going to get an apartment out there so that they could winter there and be grandparents. But not long after that, my dad was diagnosed with stage 4 stomach cancer, which was terminal, and he was given 6 months to live. Shortly after that, my mom was diagnosed with frontal temporal dementia, which was not a surprise at the time, but still, the diagnosis came like bitter news. And then, within the span of that same 3 months, we learned that my family was in a dire situation, and that the family home, the family estate that they had built up, the estate where my husband and I were married, the estate where family members would ascend and descend to every single Thanksgiving to celebrate Thanksgiving for days and days and days. My parents had announced that they were putting their home into foreclosure and that they were, in fact, losing everything. And so I found myself in the pandemic, during the pandemic, while pastoring a church in Southern California, which, Pastor Mark, you would probably remember, that was a really easy time to pastor. People were so nice and agreeable on everything. And so thankfully that made it a lot easier. And so I found myself during the pandemic flying back and forth from Pasadena to Chicagoland every other Friday so I could pick my dad up in Bourbonnais, Illinois, drive him to the University of Iowa for his treatments. And I remember in August, we had put my dad into surgery, and I was in the University of Iowa. And again, I'm trying to pastor, I'm trying to care for my parents at the same time. And in August of 2020, my dad rolled back to surgery and came out rather quickly. And the doctor let me know that they would not be able to perform the surgery and that there was nothing else that they could do because all of his organs were glued together. And I sat there at his hospital bed, and I remember just saying to the Lord, I can't breathe. I can't breathe. I felt like everything was pulling at me. The church was pulling at me. My children were pulling at me. My parents were pulling at me as the caretaker. And it felt like there was just a bungee cord wrapped all around me. And I said, God, I can't. And on one end was the church in Pasadena. On the other end was my parents. And I just felt the Lord just cut that bungee cord connected to Southern California. And both my husband and I felt a distinct call that God was calling us to move back to Chicago, dreary, cold Chicago, to honor my mother and father. And so that's what we did. And it was a year of adrenaline. It was a year of just everything. I was the ship captain in my family. And I was, you know, I was the one kind of organizing and planning and fighting with my dad and being the advocate with my dad and being the advocate with my mom in the hospital and getting them moved out of their 10,000 square foot mansion and into this little tiny duplex and selling off everything that we possibly could as they were, everything around them was unraveling. And I had 10 months with my dad, 10 beautiful, tender months before he passed. And just a few months after he passed, the adrenaline had now gone away, and I found myself experiencing a deep and cold and dark winter. I remember one evening just looking out the window, and I'm watching one of those icicles that are, you know, they melt, and then they freeze at night, and they melt, and I'm just watching it drip. And I remember just praying to the Lord, Lord, it feels like I'm in this same kind of dark winter. I was waking up most mornings feeling totally and completely despondent. Not long after that, I went to a conference, and there was an individual at the conference who I did not know. It turned out he was one of the conference speakers. I was there to be a conference speaker as well. And he came to me, and he said, excuse me, I don't know you, but I saw you worshiping in the front row. He said, and you don't know me. My name's Ivan. I'm one of the conference speakers. He said, but when I saw you, he said, I saw you as though you were like a fence post. And everything around you was desolate. And there was a storm, and it was dark, and it was a winter. And he said, you were like a fence post, just bent over with the weight of the world on your shoulders. He said, but then I saw the Lord come and lift you. And I want you to know that a lifting is on the way. Perhaps you've been there. Different winters of the life, different seasons of life bring us to those places where we feel like our soul is a winter, bitter, cold, dark. And we're in this place between, this liminal place of feeling like we are wondering what's next, where we're waking up feeling despondent or lost, maybe because of the circumstances around us, and we are waiting for that lifting to come. Perhaps you've found yourself in a season of waiting and yearning and longing, waiting for a diagnosis, waiting for an answer, waiting for God to come into a situation that you have been praying for so long. Maybe you too can identify the season of loss or a season of searching. Winter comes for us all, doesn't it? But here's the good news. The good news is that as we lit that second candle of peace, we are reminded that even the bitterest of winter does not have the final word, but instead, the prophet Isaiah tells us this from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And on the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. Prince of Peace. That sounds so lovely, doesn't it? And at first glance, if we're not familiar with the Christmas story, and if we were to read this passage from Isaiah with fresh eyes, we might wonder, what does a child in Bethlehem have anything to do with the peace that our souls are longing for? So you've got to understand that the prophet Isaiah wrote this in an incredibly dark time for himself. The nation of Israel was divided. They were not whole like they once were. The people found themselves in a place of oppression. Their lives were in many ways marked by fear and uncertainty. They too were experiencing a deep and cold winter. And they longed for a king who would sit on the throne of David to come and restore the kingdom of Israel again, and to come and restore the shalom that had been lost. You see, the idea of biblical peace isn't just a feeling that we had. It's as our young woman who read from the Advent reflection. It's not just a reduction of painful circumstances in our lives. But the idea of peace is restoration. You see, in the beginning, we see the perfect picture of shalom. We see humanity were in harmony with God, and God was in harmony with his creation. And we see that also that humanity was in harmony with one another. Adam and Eve, they were in harmony. There was this picture of shalom. And not only that, but we see that humanity was also in harmony with creation. It was like a grand symphony orchestra in all of its perfection and grandeur and glory, and every single instrument working together in perfect harmony. But then it was humanity that pulled a thread that caused a great unraveling. And we see an incredible destruction and disruption to the perfect picture of shalom. And ever since then, what humanity has longed for is for that shalom to be restored again, that we would be in perfect harmony with God, that we would be in perfect harmony with one another, and that we would be in perfect harmony with the world. And so Isaiah's promise that the Prince of Peace would come is not just a promise of a political kind of peace, but instead a peace who would bring a peace, a restoration that would never end, that would reach every corner of all of creation and every corner even of our lives. But here's the surprising thing about God's peace, is it didn't start with a political conquest. No war was needed, no fight was necessary, but instead it began with a fragile small child who had the limitations of a human in one of the most humblest circumstances. Bethlehem, a small village nestled in the hills of Judea. It's quiet, it's unremarkable, really. A place that few would notice. And yet, it is there, in the stillness of the night, that God planted a seed in the soil of the world, and a baby's cry broke the silence as Mary held that child in her arms. I often wonder, did she examine his tiny hands in awe? And was she amazed by the miracle of his eyelashes? I wonder, when she brought him home and set him in the manger, did she wonder like I wondered, now what do we do? How are we going to care for this child? For that child would need his mother and his father to grow and to flourish. Remarkable to think about that the God that created the heavens and the earth would be born into a world where he would have limitations. The God who caused the sun to rise and the sun set became flesh, born in the quiet of the night, fragile, tiny. He would get hungry. He would have colds. He would feel sick at times. He would have to fish for long hours to provide. He had a real flesh, a real heart, real hair, real fingernails. He would have been disappointed when it took too long to get a catch. He had stomach aches, toothaches, had to ask his mom for help when he didn't feel well. Why? Because he became fully human. not just partially human, but fully human, as one with limitations. He took on flesh and blood and moved into the world fully. That is, the creator of the heavens and the earth, that God became an ordinary human. And somehow this creator God intertwined in human flesh all at once. And because of this, because God made himself visible in the form of a human, as a human, we now can see what God is like, the character, the heart, and the intentions of God, which also means your pain, he understands. Your anxiety, he's been there. Your longings, he knows what it's like to long. The dreams that you dreamed, he's dreamed dreams too. The pain that you've experienced, he's felt too. The problems you've had, he knows what it's like to have problems. Your fears, he sees. He's been there. Your grief, he's been there as he wept tears after losing loved ones as well. And because of this story, the greatest story of the human collision with God in human history, we experience the divine peace of God today. For it began in the quiet night of Bethlehem, a soil that cradled the Son of God. And we know that these seeds did not grow overnight, but 30 years it would grow. And we see someone who is not just a teacher of peace, but instead he is peace himself. The Apostle Paul tells us that in the book of Ephesians when he says, he himself is our peace, which means he's not just a bringer of peace, but instead he is the picture of shalom. He is in harmony, perfect harmony with God, in perfect harmony with humanity, in perfect harmony with creation. And so what that means for us today is we who are in Christ can experience that harmony with God. We can experience that peace with God as Jesus, who entered into the world over 2,000 years ago, was a perfect picture of peace, laid down his life, and 3 days later was risen to new life. 40 days later, he ascended onto the throne, which means the Prince of Peace is among us today, and all who are in Christ can experience that restoration with God. We can also experience harmony in Christ. We can experience harmony in our own selves as Jesus speaks peace into our anxiety, our shame, our restlessness, our uncertainty in those times when we find ourselves in that liminal space. And in the power of Christ, we can also experience peace with one another. As Jesus embodied on that cross over 2,000 years ago, as he cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He calls us to that same kind of reconciliation and restoration, a peace that transforms relationships. And we can also experience the peace in this world. Not just a personal peace, but a cosmic peace. You see, someday when we read at the end of Revelation, if you go all the way to the end of Revelation, it tells us that someday there will be a world of no more sorrow, no more pain, no more war, no more injustice, no more racism, no more political division, no more cancer, no more disease, no more heart attacks, no more, no more. For we will be fully in the shalom and the power of God as we join Christ in the resurrection. And that's, yes, that is a someday reality. But we also just prayed moments ago, God, may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Which means then, as kingdom people, we believe that that future reality isn't something we just wait for, but that future reality is impinging on the present places. Which means we believe that if someday there will be a world of no more sorrow, then as peacemakers, we are going to move into the places of sorrow and embody peace, hope, love, and shalom. Which means that if we believe that someday there will be a world of no more justice, then we will be a people who move into the places of injustice and bring about justice. Which means that if we believe that someday there will be a world of no more division or racism or polarization, then as Christians we say no more and we move into those places and we are people of reconciliation and people of peacemaking. This is a cosmic kind of shalom that we don't just wait for we cry out, God, may your kingdom come in all of these dark places as it is in heaven, and may you bring about restoration and shalom as it is in heaven. Now, I know for many of you this morning, that kind of peace can feel so far away. That kind of peace, however, is here, present now. And God is not asking for you to fix yourself or put yourself together first, but instead what he's inviting you to do is to open yourself up to a peace that won't always necessarily change your external circumstances, but that will propel you to be a peacemaker on earth as it is in heaven. This is the kind of peace that Christians have always experienced during hard times. As a pastor, I can't tell you how many hospital beds I have sat by, and I see this incredible peace, even to those who are on their dying bed, and they are able to say, Pastor, it is well with my soul, because they know where their source of peace comes from. And it's a peace that can only come from one place and one place alone. And I think so often we are searching for places to fill that peace and to numb the pain that we are experiencing. The very first time our family visited Sequoia National Park, I fell in love with the mighty sequoia tree. If you've never been there, add it to your bucket list. It's absolutely remarkable. These sequoia trees have been growing for over 3,000 years. And they're absolutely stunning and breathtaking to look at. And they just keep on growing and growing and growing. And so when I went to Sequoia National Park, I wanted to know if I could bring a sequoia seed home and plant it and put it in my backyard. And turns out you can buy them. They sell them in the gift stores. And so I just had these like big dreams and visions. We're going to put a sequoia tree in my backyard. And man, like my grandchildren, their grandchildren would be like, our great-grandma, Tara Beth, planted this tree. Well, I started to research, and it turns out it doesn't really quite work like that. In order for a mighty sequoia tree to grow in the way that it does, it has to be planted in the right environment. In fact, did you know that sequoia trees really only grow in a very narrow strip of the western slope of the Sierra Nevada mountain range between 5,000 and 7,000 feet high? And not only that, but they grow in groves. Their root system is intertwined together. They grow together and grow in community. If I were to plant it at home, it would grow for a little bit, but it would really be kind of a false temporary growth, not lasting. Some of you have been looking for those false temporary kind of growths, things that will numb away the pain, things that promise to bring peace but never does. A seed was planted over 2,000 years ago, and is that to which we are invited to plant ourselves, the one who can only bring flourishing, the one who can only bring peace, the one who can only bring shalom. And here's what that peace looks like. When your mind is racing and you cannot sleep, Jesus is your peace because he whispers calm into your chaos. Be still and know that I am God. When guilt begins to overwhelm and shame begins to trickle in, Jesus declares, I am your peace. You are forgiven. When grief begins to just blanket you to a point where you feel completely and totally overwhelmed, Jesus is your peace as he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. When a diagnosis shakes your world and it's hard for you to see and understand what the future is going to look like, Jesus is your peace and he says, do not fear, for I am with you. When anxiety begins to paralyze, Jesus is your peace peace, for he says, take heart, it is I, and I have overcome the world. When you are fighting to hold your family together and bring the broken pieces back to wholeness, Jesus is your peace, as he is the one that can propel you to reconciliation and peacemaking. When you are walking through an addiction or recovery, Jesus is your peace, as he walks with you step by step, giving you grace every time you fall and every time you are forgiven. When you have been betrayed or hurt or abandoned, Jesus is your peace, as he says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Behold, I am with you always until the end of age. When you are struggling to forgive and bitterness is paralyzing your heart, Jesus is your peace, as he declares, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Pray for those who persecute you. When your world just feels way too broken to fix and everything is coming undone, Jesus is your peace, as he declares, behold, I am making all things new. When you're wondering or waiting if your waiting will ever end, how long until you get that answer, Jesus is your peace, as he declares, behold, I am working all things for your good in my perfect time. When your finances are stretched too thin, Jesus is your peace, as he reminds us, he is our daily bread. He is our living water. He is the one that provides and sustains. When death is threatening your life and you are fighting to live, Jesus is your peace, as he promises, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who are in me will leave. When your life feels like a cold and dark winter, Jesus is your peace, for he promises that even in this season, the barren will bloom, the harvest will come, and you will bear fruit again. Like a seed in the winter, the peace of Jesus starts in the small and hidden places. But don't mistake that for absence. Instead, will you let him in and allow yourself to be rooted in the soil of his good grace and shalom? Let us pray. Living Lord, we thank you that your peace is coming on earth as it is in heaven. I pray that on this day our hearts and our minds would be so open to you, and that we would walk in your peace and power today. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Well, thank you for that. Our ushers are going to get ready now to serve communion as we celebrate why we're here at all. We're here because of what Jesus Christ did on that cross 2,000 years ago. His body was broken so we could be made whole. His blood was shed so that we could experience forgiveness of our sins. And that's what we reflect on when we take communion together. But the scripture says that we should, before we do this, examine ourselves. So with those words in mind, I'm going to ask you all to bow your heads as I pray a prayer of forgiveness over all of us. Heavenly Father, before we take of the bread and the cup this morning, and in obedience to the scriptures, we pause now to examine ourselves. If we've sinned against you, thought, word, or deed, something that we did that we should not have done, maybe something that we didn't do that we should have done, if we've not loved you with our whole heart, if we've not loved our neighbors as ourselves, if we haven't taken the intentional steps to walk in your peace, we pray that you would forgive us of all of our sins. Strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. While heads are bowed and people are reflecting, maybe you're here this morning and you're listening to these words that are being shared. You're thinking, no, I've never really experienced what you guys are talking about. You can right now, in your own words, just whisper to Jesus. Say, Jesus, come into my heart and forgive me of my sins. Open your life up to him, and you can experience his wonderful grace in your life this morning. Amen.